You sound a bit scared there, Steve. You seen an alien before? You sure about that? On TV. Yeah, that doesn't count. Anyone else here seen an alien before? Ming? Where have you seen an alien? It wasn't when you woke up in the morning and looked in the mirror. No? Hopefully not. Now, we're talking about real aliens here. And perhaps Ming has seen a real alien before, I'm not sure. Maybe he's been abducted by a spaceship. Well, most people probably would say they haven't seen real aliens. But when we think of aliens, we normally think of extraterrestrial life, don't we? We think of ET, life that has developed outside of planet Earth. Now, some people seem to think that aliens exist. And a lot of research in astronomy these days is actually motivated by the belief that there must be alien life somewhere else out there in this vast universe. And so a lot of these agencies spend lots of money on expensive research projects to try and find proof that there's alien life out there. But I'll tell you this, there are a lot more aliens around here than you'd probably suspect. And that is, spiritually speaking, we don't have to stare out into space to find aliens. The Bible tells us that all of us, in and of ourselves, are naturally aliens. How is it that we're aliens? Well, the idea is that the human race, through our rebellion against God, we've become alienated. We've become estranged from God. Planet Earth, therefore, is basically full of aliens, spiritually speaking. And Paul reminds us of this fact in Colossians 1:21. Writing to the Colossian Christians, he says, "You were once upon a time alienated and hostile in mind through your evil deeds. As the descendants of Adam who rebelled against God, we, the human race, have been caught up in sin and rebellion against God. We've disobeyed him and we've done evil. And our disobedience stems from a hostility in our minds to God. Instead of trusting in God to provide everything we need, we've believed the satanic lie, a little bit like Adam and Eve back in the beginning, that life must be grasped for ourselves by our own devices, rather than thankfully received from a loving God who has told us that life is fundamentally found by keeping his word and by trusting in God. And that wrong mentality and disobedience, well, they've made us into God's enemy, and we're alienated from God. Instead of being God's friends, we've become strangers. Instead of belonging to God and enjoying a close relationship with him, the human race has come under the spell of Satan, with the result that we've become distant from God. Because of our disobedience, it's like there's a barrier between God and humanity. But the good thing is that God didn't create us humans back in the beginning to be aliens. God created us to be his friends. And this is why God has a plan to rescue us. God had an alien reconciliation plan back in the beginning. And the key element of this plan, it's pretty amazing when you think about it, it's actually God himself entering into the world to be the messianic king who would bring about reconciliation between God and rebellious humanity through Jesus' death on the cross. And friends, in the bigger picture, that's the significance of who Jesus is. Jesus is that messianic king who has come into the world to bring about reconciliation ultimately through his death on the cross. And what that means for us Christians is really profound. Paul mentions it in verse 22 of our passage. But now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Here we can see that it's through Jesus that reconciliation between alienated humanity and holy God has taken place.
Jesus' fleshly body was broken for us. Jesus paid the price. Through his death on the cross, we Christians have been reconciled to God. The good news of the gospel is we're no longer aliens. Through Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf, our status as aliens before God has changed. No longer aliens, no longer enemies, but friends. We can now be friends with God, God's sons and daughters. We can be part of God's family. And friends, that is good news. Now, Paul also tells us in verse 22 one of the key purposes for why God has reconciled us to himself. And perhaps it's a little bit surprising. It's because he wants to present us to himself on the day of judgment as being holy and blameless and without reproach. Now, it's true that if you're a Christian, you've already been reconciled to God. But there's still a day of judgment in the future that everyone must face, including us Christians. And on the day of judgment, according to what Paul is saying here, God will be looking to see signs in us of the work of his own Spirit in us. God will be looking to see in us evidence of holiness and spiritual health and covenant righteousness. Now, being holy here means living God's way rather than the world's way. Being blameless has to do with spiritual integrity or wholeness. It's not talking about moral perfection as such, but spiritual healthiness. It's picking up the Old Testament language where blamelessness describes the person who has kept covenant with God, the person who's not lacking in anything in terms of their commitment to obeying God. And in a similar way, being without reproach indicates the person who can't be charged in God's court with rebellion against God. Now think about that. Paul is actually saying here that God has saved us in order that we might be holy, and that such holiness might be acknowledged by God himself on the day of judgment. Now, that's an idea that sometimes I think we evangelical Christians don't really think about. It's an important point. Christians need to realize that we will still be judged on the day of judgment. I point this out because this is an aspect of biblical teaching that sometimes we have a tendency to downplay. We evangelicals in particular, we're into emphasizing the grace of God in salvation, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we fail to understand that God transforming us now as preparation for judgment in the future is also an important part of what God's plan of salvation is all about. In fact, the way Paul puts it here in verse 22, it's that God has reconciled us for the very purpose of enabling us to be able to stand as holy before him on the day of judgment. We can see that we've been saved in order to be sanctified. The truth of justification doesn't render the truth of sanctification irrelevant. Both are necessary in God's plan of salvation. Despite our struggle with sin, the expectation that we should have for ourselves is that over time, by the power of God's Spirit, we will be making progress in living holy lives for God. And in the end, on the day of judgment, we will be adjudged by God as having lived holy lives. We'll be adjudged as being holy, as being committed to God, as having kept covenant with God during our lifetime. And friends, that is why perseverance or persistence in the faith is vitally important. Notice what Paul says in verse 23. The reconciliation with God that we Christians currently experience and our future justification when we're found in Christ's court to be holy, all of this is actually contingent on continued faith and hope. Paul says that God has reconciled us to present us as holy before him if indeed you persist in the faith. firmly founded and steady and not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Did you notice the word if at the start of verse 23 there? That word if is very important. It's a tiny word. It's tiny in both English and the original Greek, only two letters long. But that tiny word if helps us to see that salvation, in terms of the bigger picture, is actually conditional upon our perseverance in faith. Having believed, we need to keep on believing. In fact, when we look closely at salvation, what we see is a process rather than a once-off event. God saves us when we come to faith in Christ, but he also works in us through the power of his Spirit to grow us in faith and to grow us in godliness with a view to us being right before him on the day of judgment, where that means not just being covered by the absolute righteousness of Christ, but also having the fruit of Christ's Spirit being evident in our lives. You might have accepted Jesus as your Saviour some time ago. For some of you, maybe it's years. For some of you, perhaps maybe just a few months. But no matter when you first believed in Jesus, the question that comes out of this passage for us today is, what's your situation in terms of faith now? Are you persisting in the faith? That decision that you made back then, is it being validated in your daily life now? And in terms of hope, are you still looking forward to full salvation on the day of judgment as Christ applies his righteousness to you and works righteousness in you through the power of his Spirit? As Christians who hopefully rejoice in the fact that God has saved us through Jesus, we also need to maintain a proper sense of balance in terms of the past, present, and future aspects of salvation. Jesus achieved salvation in principle in the past on the cross. In the past, when we came to faith in Jesus, we also entered into the state of salvation. But what about the present? In the present, we're currently in the middle of a process of salvation that requires ongoing faithfulness. And in addition, because the day of judgment is yet to come at a point in time in the future, which is to say, because the process of salvation is not yet fully complete, we still have need of persistence in faith and stability in hope, both now and in the future, until the day that Jesus returns. And friends, that is why the Bible often talks about hope. If God had already finished what he's planning to do, if the fullness of salvation has already been achieved, then there's no place any longer for hope. Hope only exists in the absence of its realization. Once realized, hope is no longer hope, but it becomes reality. Now, anticipating the fullness of salvation that we will experience on the day of judgment, we can say that we've already been saved. That's a legitimate thing to say. But in saying that, don't forget that the hope proclaimed in the gospel implies something more yet to come. Now, Paul, I'm sure that he would have looked back fondly to the day of his conversion on the road to Damascus. But that fondness for his conversion back in the past didn't stop him from looking forward even more to the coming of Christ and the day of judgment, when the process of salvation would be fully complete. We need to realize, therefore, that the hope that is proclaimed to us in the gospel still exists as a virtue that we Christians are expected to hold on to. And that implies something more yet to come in the future. God is not yet finished with what he is doing in the world. Now, it's interesting to consider, in the light of this, to what extent we are hopeful. Like, how often do you think about the return of Jesus? How often do you think about when the fullness of salvation will be here? Now, when you think about the future, what is it that you think about? When you think about the future, is the idea of landing your dream job or finding true love or buying your first house what dominates your thinking? What place does the hope of salvation have in the scheme of things, in your thinking? Does it really have any place at all? Or has it been swamped by the hopes that you have for your immediate future rather than your eternal future? God is in the process of working out salvation in the world. He's bringing the task to completion, and he will complete it in his good timing. And that is why Paul says that we need to be firmly founded, steady, and unshifting in hope. We need to know and believe that the fullness of salvation that God has promised to bring to completion with the return of Jesus will definitely one day be achieved. God will keep his promise regarding the future aspect of our experience of salvation. That is the hope of the gospel that we're meant to have. The gospel spoke about a day to come when salvation would be full and complete. That is the hope that the Colossian Christians had heard about when the gospel was preached to them back in the beginning. It's the same hope that was announced to the world in all of the other places in the Roman Empire of the day where Paul and others like him had proclaimed the gospel. And it's the very same hope that the gospel makes known to each one of us and to everyone else wherever the true apostolic gospel is proclaimed. So all in all, make sure you don't count your spiritual chickens before they hatch. It's right for us to rejoice in the reconciliation that God has brought about between us and him through the death of Jesus. It's right for us to be eternally thankful to God for that. But just remember, the journey isn't yet finished. And that is why we're supposed to be filled with hope for the future. That's why we're supposed to be looking forward to salvation in the fullest sense of the word, which involves total transformation, both physical and spiritual. We look back with thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Jesus, but we also need to look forward in hope for salvation achieved and applied on a universal scale with the coming of God's kingdom when Jesus returns. Overall, we can summarize this passage by saying, once aliens and enemies, but now reconciled. We're friends with God the Father through the death of God the Son, but we still have an ongoing need for faith and hope. Friends, that's the question I want to leave you with today. Are you persisting in the faith of the gospel? Are you firmly founded, steady, and unshifting in the hope of the gospel? With faith and hope in our hearts, let's look forward to the day when we will be presented as holy before God. What an amazing picture of grace that is.